Okay, just a real quick review here. We're studying godly women of the Bible. And what we need to learn from this, and just going through some of the ones that we've had Hannah, we've had Ruth, we've had Esther, Martha, and Mary, and Anna. We still got several more to go. It's amazing how many women are in the Bible, even in very few verses they are. But what we need to learn from these women is being devout, being faithful to the Lord, being persistent in prayer, be loyal and generous, obedient. I think that was really a theme yesterday in the messages yesterday was obedience. Be patient with God's timing. We're always wanting things to happen on our timing. We need to be patient with Him. And we do sometimes just have to take that step of faith and trust in God that He is guiding us. We talked about worship being a priority. And we know we need to do works, but those works need to be because of our faith. So faith without works we know is dead. But we need to have that balance there. But worship is our priority. And the faithfulness. And again, what I appreciated about the lesson on Anna was the fact that she was an evangelist. And I thought that was really important for us to have that lesson of that we are still here to tell others about what Christ did on the cross. And we're also supposed to be looking for the Messiah. And we're supposed to be looking for that return. So tonight we're studying about Rahab. Rahab the harlot. And when we read about Rahab, it's always with Rahab the harlot. So that's a very important part of this lesson tonight. And I want to catch us up a little bit on the historical background up to Rahab. So let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Chris has it, or she's going to have it, so whenever you have it.
Okay. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for I shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are going to cross this Jordan to go to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it.
Thank you. So Moses had died, and the generation that came out of Egypt has also died. And remember, there was more than 1 million that left Egypt under Moses' leadership, excuse me. And they were stubborn. They were just so persistent in their unbelief. And remember that thing, do not turn to the right or to the left. Do exactly as I tell you to do. And, of course, they didn't do that. But when they reached that to the entrance of the promised land, there's over 20 are prohibited from entering, except there's two exceptions, and that's Joshua and Caleb. And that goes back, remember that story, they were part of going in and scouting the promised land, the two of them, and what they saw was what God had said was going to be, so they trusted in God. Moses also sent 10 others, and they what they saw was the dangers of it. So they didn't want to go in, and they persuaded the majority not to want to do that. So we're going to look at Numbers 14, verses 26 through 30. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard of the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I have swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." So because Joshua was obedient and faithful, God has now commissioned him to lead the people into the promised land. And so just a little, I want to tell you a little bit about Jericho. And Jericho, if you remember, was an Amorite kingdom. They were violent. They were just totally depraved. They pursued evil worship, which included child sacrifice, idolatry, religious prostitution, and divination. And then let's go to Deuteronomy, and we're going to look at verses, or chapter 18, 9 through 12. Sally, do you have that?
I do. When you enter the land which your Lord God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God.
Good, thanks.
Sorry.
That's okay. Another verse never hurts us. We need more verses as we can get. Genesis 15. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 21. And this is about when that because the people were so corrupt that God granted Abraham his heir rights to the land. So we're going to be reading that from 13 to 21. Amy, do you have that?
God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, for they will be enslaved in the past 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. And then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete."
Go ahead to the end there.
It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I shall give you this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the
Kadmonite,
the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Rephaimite, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite."
Thank you. That's all. A lot of mouthful, isn't it? And then let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 20. And God, in these we see that God has ordered the Israelites to wipe out the evil kingdoms from the face of the earth. So we're going to look at verses 1 and then verses 16 and 18. So Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 1 says, "When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt is with you." And then verses 16 through 18 says, "Only in the cities of these people that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, and so that you would sin against the Lord your God." So when we're looking at Jericho, that's what we're looking at, is one of these detestable places based on how they lived their lives and worshipped. Then we're going to look a little bit of Rahab and talk about who she was and what her liabilities were. She had three liabilities in this. One, she's a Gentile. And we know throughout the history of the Jewish people that God reached out to certain Gentiles, but the promises were for the Israelites. And she's a Gentile. Just like, remember, Ruth was a Gentile, but God chose her out of that. Jesus said in John 4:22 that salvation is from the Jews, and that's when he was talking to the Samaritan woman, and that the true religion was Judaism. And Paul said in Romans 3:1-2, then what advantages has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And in Romans 9:4-5, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, who are the fathers, and from the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all. So not every one of these advantages was fully possessed by Israel at the time of the conquest, but most of them were. And at this point, Israel was the one that possessed them. And Rahab was none of these because she was a Gentile. And as we see, if you want to turn to Ephesians 2, we're just going to look at a couple verses there for right now. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. It's Paul talking to the Ephesians. Chapter 2 in Ephesians 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So she was a Gentile. She was an Amorite. And so let's turn to Exodus 34, verses 11 through 16. Amorites, as we've already seen in some of the verses we've looked at, were one of the many who occupied Canaan at this time. But they were singled out for a particular condemnation because of their wickedness and the way they lived their lives. So Exodus 34, verses 11 through 16. Mabel, do you have that?
Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself, that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. You are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their Asherim. For you shall not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Otherwise, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they will play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods. And someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice.
Did you go on with verse 16?
Oh, pardon?
Just go to verse 16, one more verse.
Okay. And you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods, and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. You shall make for yourself no molten gods.
Good, thank you. That's okay. So in Rahab was a Gentile, she's an Amorite, and she's a harlot. So in some of the reading I did about Rahab, some of them tried to change her life from being a harlot to an innkeeper, to make her look more acceptable than what she was, or something else, just to make her look better. But a harlot is a prostitute, and a prostitute sells sex for money. So that's what she was. And MacArthur says that she was in the very basement of the moral hierarchy, the moral bottom feeder in a thoroughly degenerate society. Now, I don't know in that society how you told who was really at the very bottom, because it was such an immoral society that it would have been hard to even know. But that is what he said. And I'm not going to try to change who Rahab was, because she was a harlot. But in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it wasn't that Rahab was the only sinner in the whole world, but there is a significance in studying this. So let's turn to Romans. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, just to get a list of some of what God considers sins. Sally, do you have it?
I do. Could I read 22 first?
Sure, go ahead. Go ahead.
Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them.
Good, thank you. So there's other places in God's word that he lists sin. Never does he say, I'm listing these sins according to the least worst to the worst, or from the very worst to the least worst. So being a harlot is a sin, just like any of our other sins, but there's a real significance to this story, and it's why God put it in his word. So we miss the point of the story when some of the things I've read try to change her from a harlot into something else. We miss that point of the story if we try to make her life more acceptable. We could say she's a liar in this immoral place, but they were really immoral, and they were really detestable to God, and that's why he's going to destroy them. And I really like the verse, and I think one of them yesterday talked about 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So what we're going to see in this story of Rahab is that Jericho cannot be destroyed until Rahab is brought out of that society, because God has plans for her. So now let's go to Joshua. Now we're getting into the story of Rahab. Let's go to Joshua 2. And we're going to read the entire chapter. So I need somebody to read verses 1 through 14. Amy. And Chris, can you do 15 through 24?
You bet. Two of the seven men sent two men, a spy, secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. The women had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they were from. It came about that when it was time to shut the gate at dark, but the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you might overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the
water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. Spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our lives for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we shall deal kindly and faithfully with you.
Then she let down. She let them down by a rope through the window, for the house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, "Go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourself there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward, you may go your way. Go on your way." The men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and he shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which we have made us, that you have made us swear." She said, "According to your word, so be it." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us."
So now it is 38 years later since the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, and they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. But Joshua's sending out these spies. Really, did he need to send out these spies? Because they're very sure that God's going to give them the land. But the spies had to go in to meet Rahab. That wasn't a happen. Just didn't happen. This was God's plan and providence being carried out, that the spies were particularly to run into Rahab, and she was going to hide them because God already knew Rahab's heart. So this is one of their purposes. So this is God's plan being carried out here, and that's what we need to see here. Rahab is going to be saved, but it's God's plan to save her. So they're going in. They think they're going in to get information on the attack of Jericho. They run into Rahab. The spies are also witness to Rahab, too, in their confession. She's made a confession to them of saying, in particular, "He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." She recognized that. And as far as we know, she is the only person in Jericho that has recognized this. The rest of them are scared of the Hebrews. So is Rahab. But she recognizes that he is the true God. And that is God's supernatural work on her heart. So they are also witness, as you see in verse 14, when it says, "It shall come about when the Lord gives us the land." They are sure that God is going to give them the land. So we have Rahab's confession of faith, and we also have their faith that is shown back to her. We know in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So she'd heard about the God of Israel. She probably really doesn't know much about the faith they have or their history. She's only heard of God's acts, his power and his strength to deliver the Jews from Egypt, and then the victory that they've had so far. Rahab didn't have any of the knowledge that they had. She didn't have the adoption, the covenant, the laws, the worshiping, or the promises. But she heard the power and strength of the true God and everything that he had accomplished. We don't know how she heard. We don't know that. But she believed in him when she heard it. And there is a certain fear there. But that's good, as it says in Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we have no idea how she heard. Word just traveled. We didn't have cell phones, Facebook, all that stuff back then. Psalm 145:6 says, men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts. So she heard with her ears, but she also heard with her heart. She is this immoral pagan woman in the midst of this very degrading society, and she heard about the true God, and this is God's work at hand. She believed in him. She believed in that he was the one and only true God of heaven and earth. And this is an exclusive faith, because she has now thrown out what she had previously been taught and believed. She's just thrown that out the window. And she believes in the only God of heaven and earth. Like, this is God's supernatural work in her life. And she, just think about it, because she never met God face to face. She didn't have, she's not in the New Testament where she'd actually met Christ. She had no Bible. She lived in this totally depraved society. And yet, she believed because of what she heard. But she believed because God had worked on her heart. And when we think about the book of Joshua, this is the first story we hear is God's mercy instead of his wrath. Because in the book of Joshua, there's a lot of wrath. But this is the story of mercy on one of God's people. So God's gracious to man's faith by crediting them righteousness, just like he did with Abraham. When we see in Genesis 15, and then verses 5 and 6, God said, look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. And then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. And the Lord said to him, that declared him righteous. Just as what he's doing with Rahab also. And we know that, you know, she's got this faith, but it's not a very strong faith because she doesn't have a whole lot of knowledge. So it's not a perfect faith. But she had enough faith to identify herself with God's people because she hid them. She hid them from her own people. And they were God's representatives because of the faith that they showed to her. So we see Rahab again in the New Testament. She appears in the list of heroes and heroines in the chapter on faith in Hebrews. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then in verse 31 it says, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. The only other woman mentioned in that chapter is Sarah. So Rahab and Sarah are mentioned in Hebrews 11. So, by faith, let's take a look at James 2, verses 14 through 26. Because Rahab had faith, but she also showed it by works. Do you have it, Marilyn?
Yeah, let me read the whole thing.
About 14, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Yes, the whole thing.
What use is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac by his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works which she received when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead.
So we see here Rahab the harlot's life paralleled with Abraham's faith also. So her works was that she welcomed the spies and she hid them. And in doing that, she risked her own life and possibly the lives of her family also. Because if the messengers had not believed her and they found the spies, more than likely she probably would have been tortured and killed, and maybe even her family too. And Rahab would have known that risk, but she took the risk based on her faith in God, the God of heaven and earth. And in doing this, she also disowned her own past and her own people. Thinking about it, she probably grew up in Jericho. She's probably lived there all of her life. And you would have thought that she would have been loyal to her city and her own people. But she disowned them for her new faith in the God of Israel. And she ended up identifying with the Jewish people by believing in their God. So she no longer belonged in Jericho. She was standing alone in her faith in the culture of Jericho. And she really was in danger until the Jewish people came and conquered Jericho. She was still in danger, because what if they found out that she had lied? And then she did make an oath with the spies by agreeing not to tell of them and their plans. And she agreed to this, that the agreement showed by tying that scarlet cord to the window that she was keeping that agreement, and that's how they could find her then. So she was really willing to suffer the loss by hiding them and then not telling them about them. And she agreed to that oath. And that was part of showing her faith. That was faith by works. So her allegiance now was to the Jewish people because of their God and not to the Amorite people, because she had faith in the God that had conquered. So here we have it. She did tell a lie. And we can't ignore that, even though it's not addressed in Scripture. She told a lie to protect the spies. And can we say that was justified? How could she have faith in God and tell a lie? Well, Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he not spoken, and will he not make it good? So God explicitly says that lying is a sin. So there's no way to justify the lying. We do need to remember that the story is not about her ethics. It is about her faith, her example of faith. And her faith was new. And she really didn't have a whole lot of knowledge of what was right and wrong based on the society that she grew up in, because lying was probably okay. So it's not like an excusing her, but think about when you became a new believer. No matter what religion or church you grew up in, did you know total obedience to God and how you were to obey God at that time? And that's why we have his word, so he can tell us that, and we study that, and we learn more and more about being obedient to God. And when Rahab, just assuming here, when Rahab got into that society where she learned more about the true God, she would have learned, just as we have learned and grown in our faith and who we are as Christians. So she probably thought this is just okay because this is what I've always done. So by being more exposed to more mature people and understanding, we became more mature people to be an example to those who are new believers. Then let's go to Joshua 6, because she's going to get rescued in Joshua 6. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 just to set the setting on how Jericho is destroyed, because they don't have to fight at all. It's amazing. And then we're going to look at verses 15 through 25, because it talks about when Rahab is saved. So somebody, Sally, can you do 1 through 5? And Judy, can you do 15 through 25? And chapter 6 of Joshua.
Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho unto your hand, with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of the war, circling the city once. You shall do that for 6 days. Also seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And then, on the seventh day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead.
Good. So, you know, often Israel had to fight their battles. This is one that they don't have to fight. And even when they fought them, they still had the Lord with them. But this one they didn't have to fight. And this is God showing the land of Canaan what he can do without the Israelites having to go in to fight. It's his power that won this battle for him, as it was in all of the battles, of course. So, Judy, can you go ahead and do 15 through 25?
Then on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day, they marched around the city seven times. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban, it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and make some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They uttered and destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies and then went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all of her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab, the harlot, and her father's household, and all she had, Joshua spared, and she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho.
Good, thank you. So we see that Joshua has made special mention about rescuing Rahab. So that is being fulfilled according to God. And we're going to look at the ancestor of Christ, because she is in that genealogy of Christ. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. We also saw her in Ruth chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, which is actually some of the verses here. Amy, do you want to read that or not?
I can.
Okay, I thought you could. Verses 1 through 6 and then verse 16.
Okay. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon the father of Salam, and Salam was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah.
And then verse 16.
Mm-hmm. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah.
Aren't you glad you didn't have to read all those other verses?
Yeah.
Those were long ones. So here we have Rahab as in the ancestry of Christ. What we see here is that there's 42 men listed and 5 women. And 3 of these women are Gentiles, and 3 of them were disgraced because of their own sin. And for different reasons, all of them knew what it was like to be an outcast in their society. And I'm addressing this because these women are in the genealogy, but also because MacArthur pointed them out also. So Tamar was a Canaanite, and she was a widow, and she was the one who disguised herself as a prostitute to seduce her father-in-law. So she's in the genealogy of Christ. Ruth, we remember, we've already studied her. She was a Gentile and a Moabite, and her people were enemies of Israel, and a widow and destitute. Bathsheba committed adultery with David, And then we have Mary, who actually had to bear that disgrace of having an out-of-wedlock pregnancy, which was not what it was, but that was the disgrace she had to bear. So we're going to also, when we look at this, I want you to go to look at verses 4 and 5, because that is where we see Rahab and how she became into this ancestor of Christ. She married Salmon, and they parented Boaz. And, of course, we saw Boaz in the book of Ruth. So I just like how all this comes together. So Rahab and her family, Joshua spared, then lived in the midst of Israel. So we see that, and she married, and she became into this ancestry. And I'm just going to read some of these verses that I found in Numbers, because it kind of goes back to Solomon's ancestry, who Rahab married. So they show up in the numbering of the people in Numbers chapter 1, verses 4, where it says, "There shall be a man of each tribe, each one head of his father's household." And in verse 7 it says, "Of Judah, Nahshon the son of Amminadab." And remember, Nahshon is the father of Solomon, who Rahab married. And then it shows again in the designation of the encampments in Numbers 2 and chapter 2, verses 3. "Those who camp on the east side toward the sunrise shall be at the camp of Judah, their leader Nahshon, son of Amminadab." And then in Numbers verse 12, I'm just going to read that one. "The one who presented his offering on the first day was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah." And I'm not going to go to 1 Chronicles. It's a genealogy of David, which just repeats this again, this genealogy. So here we have this harlot who became a believer and married among his people and became an ancestor of Christ. And amazing, isn't it? It's just amazing how God works. I really liked working on this and studying it. So Rahab really was the embodiment of the truth in Mark 2:17, when Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." So we need to remember that Rahab was a harlot, and that she was one of the worst of sinners, that any of us were the worst of sinners, as Paul has said, and that we can be redeemed by divine grace through faith. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 24 through 31. Is that where I'm going? Yes, it is. Okay, starting with verse 24, "But to those who are called, who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For considering your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let him who boast in the Lord." So Rahab is that reminder that God by his grace can redeem even what we would consider the most horrible life. And to make her background better than what it truly was really takes away from God's redeeming grace. And to remove that stigma of sin removes the need for grace. So Rahab is really an extraordinary because she received extraordinary grace. And that's what we need to remember. We don't need to reinvent her past or even our own past, because when we're reading these about these women, they're extraordinary because how God has worked. Because God is extraordinary. And it is God that saved Rahab, that put it on her heart of who he truly was in the society that she's surrounded by. That was just a very degrading society. So when we look at the story of Rahab and understanding that we need to see ourselves, that at one point we were truly not part of God's family, that we were part of a degenerate society, because that is what we live in, really, and that God chose us before all time, just as he chose Rahab. And that is what I really find amazing when you think about that. And somehow, each of us heard the true word of the gospel and changed us, because God gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then what he did was he put us among other believers in a church that taught us the very true, faithful word. And that is how we have grown to be more mature believers. So we need to see ourselves in the story just as Rahab was. So in a spiritual sense, when you think about it, we had to disown our own people, which meant whatever that means. But for me, it was like different friends, totally different friends. So we spiritually had to do that. And even though we have family members that aren't saved and we still love them and we see them and we hug them and everything, there's a distance there. There's a divide there, because if they don't believe in the true God and what Christ did on the cross and that it's a very personal sacrifice he made for each of us because we're sinners, then there is that division there. In the book called Joshua, We Will Serve the Lord, and it's by James Boyce, he said, "Now we live in an alien land between the moment of our commitment of faith and the moment of final judgment, which will be the time of our full deliverance. And in this important interim, we are to stand alone for God, Rahab did. We are to be God's people in opposition to the surrounding godless culture." And so, what this reminded me of, and especially, is that remembering to continue to pray for unbelievers. I know many of us put that on our prayer requests, to pray for unbelieving family. But we need to really be diligent about praying for any unbelievers we know, because I pray for my neighbors. And to be a witness, whether it's speaking the gospel, telling the gospel, but it's also how we live our lives and how we speak, because we are to be his witnesses. Just like the spies were witnesses to Rahab, because of the things that they said and how they treated her, we are to also to be witnesses too. And we need to remember who we are, from Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses. "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So, Judy and I were talking before this. I just, you know, when we really dig into God's word, it is a pleasure and a joyful to be able to do that, but it's also so rewarding because of when you start really studying it and picking through it, it's just got so much in it, and it blesses us, really. He blesses us with his word. So, anyway, any questions, comments?
I had a thought, as you were, you know, this is early in the history. Mm-hmm. Is Rahab the first Gentile that's mentioned?
Good question. I don't know. Yeah.
Anybody? I can't think of any prior, but there might be. But.
Yeah. Are you researching that, Chris?
Yes.
Okay. Chris is researching that. While she's researching that, any other thoughts, comments? That's a good question. I don't know.
It's just amazing, you know, when I'm studying Sarah.
Yeah.
The beginning of my study of Sarah, her and I could not be more different.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I'm studying what was good about her, what was not so good about her, the concept of being chosen really gives you salvation assurance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You have to, people who doubt their salvation are putting way too much responsibility
right,
on themselves.
Right, mm-hmm.
Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone,
mm-hmm.
and therefore you will change.
Mm-hmm.
Our works, like Rahab, will be our evidence.
Mm-hmm.
I loved how you said she lied. You know, we can't pin her on that because she didn't know at the time. This is my full belief is I'm going to protect these guys.
Mm-hmm.
Now this is how I know how to protect them.
Right.
And then we grow, like
mm-hmm.
you said.
Right.
That's absolutely the truth. And therefore, I need to be patient with everyone
mm-hmm.
at that point. Everybody's growing.
Mm-hmm.
These are chosen people of God. And if I choose to be irritated by a fellow believer who I know is a believer,
mm-hmm.
I'm saying, just because you chose them, they're not, you know, it unifies me
right.
in my love for
yeah.
for the body, because we had nothing to do with our salvation.
Exactly.
It is all a matter of chosen. It,
mm-hmm.
it just humbles me to no end, because
doesn't
he
it?
Could have left me
mm-hmm.
where I was.
Right. Just
like
he could.
Because I got saved earlier
right.
than you did,
mm-hmm.
I know my potential for
mm-hmm.
sin.
Yeah. And so he could have left Rahab where she was.
Right.
Exactly. But he didn't. He chose her because he had plans for her. Yeah. Just as he had plans for each of us, that he uses us in the way that he uses us. Anything else?
I thought it was interesting and telling, you know, and MacArthur mentioned it too in his book about the red cord that she put at her window.
Mm-hmm.
But I originally thought that red was significant because that's kind of a, like, of a harlot, that color, you know. But then it was mentioned too, it could have been like the Passover lamb, the mm-hmm. color of the blood of the Passover lamb that represented that, is what MacArthur said. Mm-hmm. But
yeah, you know, and in studying this, it's amazing how people go off on tangents that are, you know, that study this, and Marcia talked about this when she was teaching too. I read some of that same and some other things too, but if you really read it, it's the oath. It's the, you hang this, this means that you have not divulged, and this means that we are coming to get you.
But you would think that a red cord would just stand out to everyone.
But this is God's plan.
I know, but see, that
could be decorating. They could just use it as something that's not that important.
And she was a harlot.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
They probably wouldn't have thought anything about it.
I know. Yeah.
But the other thing that I think I knew this, but I read as you were reading it tonight, she put it there when they left.
That's right.
So it would be, I don't know how long it was there.
Well, they were in the hill country 3 days at least.
Yeah. And yeah, they were gone for 3 days, and then they didn't start marching around.
Then they went back.
So yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. So she did it immediately.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
yeah. She had faith.
Mm-hmm. She had faith,
and mm-hmm. it had to be the hand of God.
Exactly.
Just, I mean,
exactly.
Where else would she know it?
I don't know. Dara, would you close us in prayer? Thank you.
Father, we just thank you for this opportunity of being together and worshiping together and listening to the exhorting of Rahab. We thank you that we can learn from this. And we just pray that you will touch our hearts and each of us examine our own lives. We thank you for the study. We give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name.